Scripture this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again this time that we have to come together once more to be strengthened and encouraged among our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you that we can do so freely and openly in this great country in which we live. We thank you for the wonderful books that you've given to us, the Scriptures, one like there's no other, because we know that you are the author of this book. We thank you that you've not just left us alone with a book, but given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help us apply the words from the page into practice in our daily life. And I just pray, Father, as we study this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit this morning on long-suffering, that we would allow the Holy Spirit once again to do His good and perfect work in our lives. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. There was a woman who was going down an escalator at the mall, and as she was coming down, a little boy at the bottom caught her attention, who was longingly looking up to the escalator and obviously trying to see past people. And so concerned, when she got down to the bottom, she asked him, young man, are you looking for your mom? And he said, no, ma'am. I dropped my gum and I'm waiting for it to come back around. Patience. Good things come to those who wait. In the Scriptures here this morning, it says long suffering, this aspect of the fruit that we're on. It's not a word that we use in our everyday vocabulary. Long-suffering. We do use the word patience, though, a lot. In the NIV, if anybody's reading along from the NIV this morning, they've actually replaced long-suffering with the word patience. Anything else out there this morning? NIV, Living Bible, New American Standard. King James has long-suffering. And as I say, some don't like that. They've replaced it with patience. I saw a testimony from a man one time. He said everything he needed to know in life he learned from jigsaw puzzles. Point number one, you got to establish the borders first, because boundaries are important and they give us a sense of order. Step number two, when things aren't going well, take a break. Things will look different when you return to it later. Well, that's a good study in patience, isn't it? Take a break. Come back to it later. Working with friends and family makes any task easier and more fun. I don't know about that one. There's been some conflicts in my home from us trying to work together. But as a general rule, that's true, isn't it? We're going through a difficult time or something. It's always good to have friends and family nearby. The creator of the puzzle gave you a picture as a guide. Follow it. Don't force things. If it's meant to be, it will come naturally. Perseverance pays off. A puzzle goes together one piece at a time over a span of time. Anything worth doing takes time and effort, and there is a personal reward in finishing. True statements. I remember we went to visit some friends in Florida. They don't live in Florida anymore, but we went to visit, and it was close to one of them's birthday or Christmas or something like that. We took a present, and it was a 3D jigsaw puzzle. Have you ever seen those? Now, at the time, it was new. There were puzzles that there was a puzzle on both sides, and you had to figure out which side of the puzzle piece to use. And when it was completed, it had a picture on each side. 3D jigsaw puzzles went together and actually built the structure. And when our friend opened it, they said, okay, we will work on this, and you will not leave my house until this is put together. Not a very patient person. Didn't want us leaving that there with him. When we're putting together a puzzle, patience is key. That's true for the puzzle of our daily lives also. Patience is a key ingredient. And patience really should be one of the most notable characteristics of those who have professed Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who profess to be part of the family of God should be patient people. It's not really talking about the patience that we display on a regular basis, though, when it talks about this fruit of long-suffering of the Spirit. It's not really talking about that patience of putting a jigsaw puzzle together, or the patience of waiting in line at the grocery store, the slowest line. We're always in the slowest line, right? It doesn't matter which one we get in. And if you, for whatever reason, decide to abandon your line and go to another one, guess what? The one you are in starts going really fast. I know it always works that way. But we are called to be patient. Nor is this the patience that we're to display when somebody is driving slow in front of us. We're to be patient. We always admire patience in the driver behind us, not in the driver in front of us. Or even if it's not on the streets. I mean, some of you get upset if somebody's going too slow with the shopping cart, Walmart, in front of you. Got to get around them. Find my moment to pass. We should be patient in all of those situations. I know I am. Because I'm the pastor. That's not really what it's talking about. There were some serious problems in the church in Galatia when Paul was writing this letter to them. There were some serious doctrinal problems because they were mixing works with grace. And that really upset Paul. And you can tell that that's the main thing that Paul keys in on in this epistle, is being upset with them for doing that. But it seems that it also caused some conflicts within the church. And there was a real uproar within the church. They weren't handling this very well. They weren't being very patient with each other. In fact, look back up at verse 15. We've done this before. We'll do it again here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. Paul says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So they had a choice here, to be led by the flesh, which responds with anger and resentment and lashes out, or to be led by the Holy Spirit, which steps back, is patient or long-suffering, in this case, toward other people. Look at the next verse, verse 16. It says, for this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is not always just in wanting more and more and more. The lust of the flesh, the reaction of the flesh, is also lashing out in anger toward people, not being patient toward people, not being long-suffering toward people. And that's really what this is talking about. Paul listed some other sinful behaviors there that the Spirit-led Christian is to stay away from. But when we look at the fruit of the Spirit as it came to that, they're really presented in three sets of three. We've looked at love, joy, and peace. And those all had to do with man's relationship to God. The love of God is to be in our life. And we are to have the joy of God in our life, and then experience the peace of God. This aspect of long-suffering kicks off really the next section of three, which is our relationship with other people in our life, being the focus or the emphasis on those three. Being long-suffering, suffering long, gentle, and good. And then the last three are the characteristics of the person directly: faith, meekness, and temperance or self-control. So what really is this long-suffering that's presented here? Yes, we should be patient, but I told you that's not really what this means. Even though some of the translations have replaced long-suffering with patience, it's not really the idea that we think of when we normally think of patience. Long-suffering comes from the Greek word makrothumia. Micro means what? Small or short, micro. So then macro means what? Large or long. That's why it's translated long suffering, thumia. to suffer. It can also be translated temperament, a long temperament. So it involves our refusal to retaliate against people when they do wrong to us, our refusal to take vengeance from others. It's to be slow to anger, long suffering, to suffer long at the hands of others. It's closely akin to another word, forbearance. What is forbearance? Putting up with somebody, that's right. To bear that person. You may not necessarily like them, but you just bear with them and you continue to work along without conflict. Forbearing. So it's to be very patient with other people who offend us or rub us wrong. To have the capacity of self-restraint in the face of provocation from other people. Now look at Exodus chapter 34. We're familiar with what happens in the book of Exodus. The Hebrew people leave Egypt. On the way to the promised land, they stop by Mount Sinai, and the tables of the law are given to them, the first 10 commandments. Moses comes down from the mountain, and what? No. He couldn't even deliver the commandments to them before they had already broke them. Already broke the covenant that they made with God. And the commandments had already been spoken. The voice of the Lord had spoken to them. And what did it do to the people? It struck fear in their heart. And they said, Moses, no. Hey, woo, time out, buddy. How about from now on you talk to God? And then you just tell us what he said. They were petrified when they heard the voice of God. And so Moses then from that point on was the intermediary giving them the word of God. But they had broken the commandments before Moses could even come down from the mountain. And so what did he do? He threw the tablets down and broke them. So a little bit later he had to go back up the mountain again. And it had to be redone. First time they were written with the hand of God. The second time Moses had to do it, had to make the tablets. But he received the commandments again. But what did God do? Did God destroy the people? No. They had broken his law. That was the righteous punishment, right? The law condemns. The law sentences to death. Look at Exodus chapter 34. And verse 6 says, and the Lord passed by before him, that is, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. We always talk about God's mercy and grace, right? Very few Sundays that we escape this building that I haven't mentioned in some way God's mercy or God's grace. God not giving us what we deserve. He displays his mercy there because we deserve eternal punishment. We deserve wrath and judgment, but God withholds. He is merciful. And he's given us a whole bunch of things we do not deserve at all. That's his grace out of his love, just abundantly giving to us. But there are more characteristics of God mentioned here. The Lord is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. God did not rush to retaliate or avenge when he had been wronged. Easily could have wiped out the Hebrew people. But he didn't do that. He is long-suffering. Suffers long in the face of provocation. When we look at Romans chapter 1, you can be turning there. Romans chapter 2 is actually where we're going to look at a verse. When we look at Romans chapter 1, we see that man rebelled against God. I believe it's the history of man where we find that man involves himself in all kind of sinful behavior, and so God gave them up to that sinful behavior before the call of Abraham and decided just to work with Abraham and his descendants because the rest of the world had turned their back on God. And so God gave them up. God gave them over to the imaginations of their mind. But look at chapter 2. They weren't even thankful. They chose to make idols and worship other gods of the making of their own hands. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. For whether thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? God is rich in these characteristics. And God is good, God forbears, and God is longsuffering in the riches of his grace, or in the riches of his goodness. God holds back from visiting his wrath upon the human race for now. It's coming. We call that the time of what? The tribulation. The time of the great tribulation is coming, where God's wrath will finally be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. But right now, that's not happening. God withholds his hand of judgment. God is long-suffering. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 3. Excuse me. That judgment was supposed to already come. If we were to go back and look at the prophetic timetable, if we had time to do that, we would see that following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was to be that time of judgment. That time that we refer to as the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of tribulation, or the time of great tribulation. But it didn't happen. Instead, God called the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, to be the Apostle Paul, to take a new message to the Gentiles, taking the law of Moses out of the way, instituting a new body of believers, the church, the body of Christ. It's something that was unprophesied. That judgment still hasn't come. But from the Jews' vantage point, they believed that a kingdom was coming. Where's the kingdom? God's broken his promise. The kingdom didn't come. Yes, there's supposed to be a time of short suffering in there, about 7 years, but then there was supposed to be a kingdom. How come the kingdom's not here? Peter addresses that. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 9. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. We're sometimes not very good at keeping our promises. Some people were accusing God of breaking his promise, but Peter says that God will keep his promise. He's not a man that he should go back on his word. He says, but God is what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This time right now is happening because God doesn't want to visit his wrath upon the earth. He wants as many as possible to come to repentance. I believe that this age will end when the last person is added to the body of Christ that is supposed to be added to the body of Christ. And I believe that will happen when the world has so persecuted the church and suppressed the truth that the truth will be hard to find anymore. People talk about the rapture coming like it's going to be some big event where hundreds of people, thousands of people, 10,000, 100,000 of people are going to disappear from the earth at one time, and everybody's going to be wondering where they went. I don't picture the rapture being like that. I picture a complete failure of the church, the body of Christ, in reaching out to the world for the lost. And there will come a day when the truth is so diluted and hard to find that the last person that's going to hear it and respond, we'll hear it and respond, and that will be the end of this age. And when the rapture comes, it won't be like, where did everybody go? It'll be like, hey, where did Bob go? Very few people still around that actually believe the truth and preach the truth, and even fewer who will listen and tolerate it. I think we see that day hastening quickly in our society, though. Look down at verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. and account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. As long as this age continues that we're in before that judgment happens, then we still have the opportunity to reach out to people with the gospel, which is what we're called to do. And when we do that, hopefully they will respond to it. And that's what God wants us to do. He's long-suffering because His long-suffering is salvation. Still time for people to be saved. Even as our beloved brother, who? Paul. Also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. See, Paul is the one who said, we're in a new time right now. We're in a dispensation that wasn't revealed before. It was hidden in God in ages past. Ephesians chapter 3. Those first few verses there. So we see the example of the long suffering of our God. We see it also in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, don't we? That our God is a God who is long suffering. Unbelief dogged Jesus everywhere he went in his earthly ministry. They mocked him, they lied against him, and eventually what? Killed him. Murdered him. He wasn't guilty of anything. Sometimes we say he was put to death. Criminals are put to death too. But he was murdered. But he was long-suffering and he took no action at that time. There is an appointed time when retribution will come, but he was willing to wait for that time to come. And we are told that we are not to take vengeance in our own hands either. That as much as it lies with us, we read this last week, so I won't go back there at the end of Romans chapter 12. As much as it lies with us, we are to live at peace with all men. And don't repay evil for evil, but instead repay evil with what? Good. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Be long-suffering. Leave it in the Lord's hands. It is this character trait that we are called to display in our daily life. When the scriptures speak of the fruit of the Spirit of long suffering in the face of provocation, of insult, of mockery. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Starting with verse 21, there's a conversation here going on between Jesus and the disciples. In Matthew 18:21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until what? 70 times seven. 490 times. Lord, how long suffering should I be against my brother who offends me? And Jesus said, very long. Long suffering. The energy of the flesh might want to make a fair show of forgiving seven times. And I submit that that would even be hard for us to do. But the Lord said, 70 times 7. It's this kind of long-suffering that requires a supernatural force. We are not going to be that long-suffering on our own. We're going to have help, and we're going to be this kind of long-suffering. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. That's why this kind of long-suffering is a supernatural response to what's going on. The Holy Spirit working within us to produce this kind of reaction in our daily life. We have to learn to be patient with people, being long-suffering toward them, slow to anger. There's a kindergarten teacher who was helping a young boy put his rain boots on. He was struggling. He was having a really tough time, and she noticed that he was trying to put them on the wrong feet. He had one on, not so well, and trying to struggle to get the other one on, and she told him, they're on the wrong feet. Here, let me help you. So she starts helping him, switches them to put them on the right feet, and they do tend to seem to be a little bit small. He says, these seem to be small, and he says, well, they were my brother's boots, but my mother made me wear them now. So they're hand-me-downs, right? We do that with our kids, hang on to stuff. Next one wears it. Hand-me-down boots from his brother. So as you got him all dressed, got those boots on, even though it was very hard to do, in his coat. And she says, now, where are your gloves? And he said, I stuffed them in my boots. Long suffering.
Be a kindergarten teacher. Long.
Long. Why? Why was she long suffering with this young man? She cared for him. What else?
He doesn't know
you. He's still young. He's not mature. He's still young. And so she's patient because she understands that. In our daily life, we have to deal with people that are that way spiritually. People that are spiritually immature. They're not mature believers yet. Sometimes that even happens in the church, and we think out in the world, but sometimes it even happens in the church, that conflicts arise. And so what are we called to do? We're called to be long-suffering, patient, to forbear with one another. We have to be careful not to damage the fragile maturity of these young believers. It'll take time for them to grasp all the full doctrines of Scripture and apply them to their own lives. And in the meantime, we have to be long-suffering. Now, no church should be like the one in Galatia. As I said, there were some serious problems going on here. But we should follow Paul's instruction in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Here Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy with the profession that you say you are a believer, that you say you are a part of the family of God. Then let your life show it. Walk worthy of that. Verse 2, with all lowliness, that's humility, and meekness, with long suffering and what? Forbearing one another. How? In love. You're going to have to love people. That's really the key here. You've got to be a person that loves people. And we should be. Because people are our purpose, right? It's why we're here. And we want to keep the peace. And that's what he says in verse 3 here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We got to be patient with people. We got to bear with one another in love. We got to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And who is the responsibility for that going to fall on? Who is responsible for making sure that the unity of the Spirit is kept? The mature believer or the immature believer? The mature believer. That's the one that has to be long-suffering and forbear. In the church, God takes people from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, many who have struggled with some type of sin chronically in their life. They come from all different home life situations. And then we're all thrown together in the church, expected to work together to produce something. Much like a puzzle, right? We got all these different puzzle pieces that are all very different, and yet we're called to come together and fit together to form a beautiful piece of work for the Lord. Guess what? That's not easy. Because what it takes to do such a thing doesn't come to us naturally. That's why we need the Holy Spirit in our life. That's why we need the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Ephesians chapter 4, we're there. Let's get down to verse 15. It says, "But speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him that is in Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together." That sounds like a puzzle, doesn't it? "The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love," unto the building up of the church in love. Now, this is what we're called to do, each and every one of us, but this process takes time. And it's not always with the same pieces. See, this puzzle has pieces that keep being interchanged, going in and out. There's people that come into this church that are new members, new pieces of the puzzle to be integrated. We have to learn how to work with them. And then there are others that leave. Seems we have an inordinate amount here at 11th Avenue Church that have left and gone home to glory. But when they leave, it always leaves a vacancy in the local assembly. Other people have to then step up and fill in to make the work of the Lord actually happen. Again, it doesn't come easy. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to have His good and perfect work within us of being patient, of being long-suffering. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." This is this new man that we're to put on, these new characteristics that are divinely developed by the Holy Spirit of God in our life. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." That's having, we don't say that anymore either. "I have bowels of mercies for you." That doesn't even sound right in our language. It's just talking about having a genuine affection for people. As I said earlier, you're going to have to genuinely love people. "Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness," and what? "Long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you." God has set the standard. God has set the standard of what love should look like. God has set the standard of what long suffering should look like, of what forbearance should look like. Now it's up to us to do the same in our own lives. Long suffering, forbearing one another, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. As Christians, we're going to have to forgive in order to be long suffering. You're going to have to let things go sometimes, not hold grudges. The scriptures tell us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I just want to take a quick poll here. By a show of hands, who here is not perfect? I might have missed, so let me try this. By a show of hands, who here is perfect? Okay, that's what I thought. So guess what? Because none of us are perfect, we are at times going to have conflicts. We are at times going to have problems. How do we respond to that? Long-suffering, forbear with one another, and forgiving one another. That's what we have to do in order to accomplish the work of God. God is long-suffering toward us. He loves us. He forgives us a few times. Right? No. Repeatedly, over and over, 70 times 7 times I don't know how much, God has been long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving toward me. So when it happens with other people, that really shouldn't surprise us that we have to display these characteristics. When people irritate us or annoy us or rub us the wrong way, we're going to have to imitate God. And that certainly holds true within the local church. It's not just for the older people. It's for the younger people as well. There's a story about two bachelors that were sitting and talking to one another. And one of them said, you know, my mom gave me a cookbook, but I can't use it. It's not beneficial for me. And so the other bachelor sitting next to him said, why? Does it, are the recipes too fancy? Too complicated for you to make? He says, no, each one starts with the same direction. Take a clean dish. That's our problem sometimes when we go to work together. Every one of us, we have some dirty spots. And we, in love, have to look past that many times to work with people. But it's what we're called to do, and it's what the Holy Spirit of God can do in our life if we will let Him do His work and be patient with others. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much again for this time that we've had to look into Your Word, and we thank You for all that the Holy Spirit produces within our life when we allow Him to have His work. I just pray once again, Father, that we allow Him to do His good and perfect work. I pray that we are exposing ourselves to the Scriptures more than just an hour a week on Sunday morning in the church building. I pray, Father, that we really do value this book as Your Word, the instruction from God sent to us, and that we do study it, meditate upon it, allowing the Holy Spirit to change us, to mold us into the very likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, attaining to His level of love for those around us, attaining to His level of patience and long-suffering, to Your level, God, for the love and long-suffering that You've shown toward us. And because You have given us this instruction in Scripture, this challenge from Scripture, then we know it's possible. And so we just pray, Father, that You will accomplish that work within us and that we'll allow it to happen. So in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer. Amen.